short and sweet kind of thing. Well, let's pray. Lord, it's warm this afternoon, so our minds are inevitably going to wander at different times. I guess my prayer is that they would wander and I'm just saying stuff, and we'd be really geared in when you have stuff to say to us that will challenge us and shape us in our life. So I just commit that to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know everyone has their different hobbies and things, but Rebecca and I, we don't mind watching some movies together. And kind of where we've come to is we trade movies. So she picks one, and then I pick one. Sometimes I pick two in a row. But we don't have the same taste in film, so we sort of want to balance it out a little bit there. And recently I've been pushing to watch all these films that I remember really fondly from childhood. And some of those land really well, and other ones not so much. You don't necessarily think about the plot when you're a kid. But I don't know if this is something that's ever happened to you, but there's been quite a number of times when we've been watching sort of an old movie, and all of a sudden we recognise somebody, you know, just a side character. They don't really play a big part in the movie or anything like that. They're just on the side. We never even noticed them there when we were kids or anything. But now they've actually become, you know, a big movie star. And for me, I always actually get a real thrill out of that. I always really delight in seeing what somebody looked like when they were a kid, all that sort of thing. And even actually earlier today, I was showing some old photos of people in the church to someone. This is what you used to look like. And we do this. We love to see where people came from. And back onto our movie stars, it's always really interesting to see what they looked like and what they were like before they were famous. And today we're going to look at a passage which sees some of our disciples before they were famous, so to speak. You know, we think of these big names like Peter and James and Paul, and they were giants in the early church, but they weren't always really well known as they are today. And so a bit later on, we're going to see where some of these guys actually started out. And that's where we're going to start our night series this year of looking at the disciples and looking at their lives. You probably already know this, I'm sure, but Jesus, he had 12 disciples that followed him around, and they studied his life, they studied his teaching, and these men actually later went on to start the church. There was no church before the disciples did their ministry. They did all this preaching and that sort of thing, church planting, and they were eventually, most of them, killed for their faith. So it's easy for us to look at these guys and see, you know, that they played a really important part at the beginning all those years ago in the early church. But that is also a long time ago now. And so the question that we need to ask is, what relevance do their lives have to us today? You know, it's great general knowledge, but how do they actually relate to our everyday lives? Well, in order for us to answer this question, we actually just need to listen to the words of Jesus. This is in the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. At this point, he's already been raised from the dead, crucified, raised from the dead, and he's appeared to his disciples sort of almost one last meeting that he's going to have with them. And this is what he says in that time. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what we see there is that Jesus is about to go, he's about to go and be with the Father, and these are his sort of closing words to his disciples, and what he effectively says to them is, you see this thing, this program that I've done with you, where I've made you into my disciples, you now go and do this with other people. That's the mission that he gives them. You've become my disciples, I've I've shown you what that looks like. Now you guys need to go and do this with others as well. You know, it's kind of like they did their apprenticeship under Jesus and now they're actually ready to go and have their own apprentices. And so one of the key takeaways here is that being a Christian is, it's not just about being baptized, it's not just about going to church, it's actually about becoming yourself a disciple of Jesus. This is literally an essential part of what it means for us to be Christians. And so when we come to that question of what relevance do the lives of these disciples have to us today, the answer is their lives have a whole lot of relevance to us today. Because they were the first followers, they were the first disciples. And that's what we're called to be as well. We're called to be like them, like the original disciples, not just people who come along to church. And so their lives and their experiences are actually really significant for us to look at and to learn from as we seek to understand for ourselves what it's going to look like for us to be disciples of Jesus. So that's actually what we're going to be doing in this series and these sermons this year in this night service. We're going to look at the different disciples. We're going to see what we can actually learn from their lives to help us to know what it looks like for us to be disciples in the modern day. So that's where we are headed. And tonight we're actually going to be looking and starting this by looking at the calling of the first disciples. As Emily's read for us, this is in Matthew chapter 4. So we're going to have a look at that now. So just to kind of get you up to speed, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has been baptized by John. After that, he went out into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. The devil was unsuccessful. Jesus came back and he's actually began now his preaching and his teaching ministry. And that's where our passage picks up in chapter 4. And this is that first verse we heard in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishing. So this is our disciples before they were famous. What we find is they're humble and hardworking fishermen. That's their lives, Peter and Andrew. They're making and repairing nets. They're maintaining their boats. They're studying the lake to find the best fishing spots, fighting the wind and the waves, and then they're selling their fish in the markets. So that was the life that they led. Certainly a very smelly life if you know fish. And it's also helpful for us to know that fishermen weren't poor either. They actually did pretty well compared with other trades. So they were kind of well off in comparison to some others. And so Peter and Andrew, they're there and they're casting their net into the sea. And the impression that we get here in Matthew is that Jesus is just kind of casually walking along and he sees these two guys and then he says, "Well, why don't you come follow me?" And they're just kind of minding their own business. But if you read Luke's gospel and you read John's gospel, then we know that this can't actually be the case. See, in Luke chapter 5, we actually get this account where Jesus hops in the boat with them. And then they go out and they catch this big, big whole host of fish. And then they choose to follow him after that. So that's in Luke. And then in John, he actually relays a completely different account of Jesus meeting there with Andrew. And so we've got this task of trying to piece together what's actually happening. And it's even more tricky when you know that, you know, an ancient convention of writing is not putting things in order because it suits your story, just telling things out of order, leaving things out even if other gospel writers choose to include them. All these things we kind of have to sort through in order to figure out where we're up to. And so there is some disagreement about whether these passages are speaking about the same event or multiple different events. And you're welcome to argue either way if you want to. But I think all I'd like us to see here is that these men would have already known Jesus. He wasn't just a random person who walked up to them and they'd never met him before. They already had an idea about who he was. We don't know how well they knew him. We don't need to know that. We just know that they had an idea about who he was. The important thing anyway is the question that he's going to ask them, what he's going to say to them, and the way that they actually respond to it. So those are the two important things anyway. What he's going to say and how they're going to respond to it. So let's see what Jesus says to them in verse 19. This is what he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And that's just it's such a simple little invitation, but it's actually packed with so much meaning. This invitation to come and follow, like when we ask somebody to follow us, it's generally because they don't know where to go. Say, "Oh, okay, just follow me and I'll show you how to get there." This is so much more than that. He's actually inviting them to become his disciples. That's what it's talking about when it says followers. These are people who go behind him, they learn from him, and they study his life, they study his teaching. And this is what discipleship is, that's what the word means, is to be a learner, learning from someone. And it's not the modern kind of learning where you've got pen and paper and tests and cramming and all that sort of stuff. The kind of learning that is here is a whole life apprenticeship. You know, watching the life of Jesus, living with him, being with him, seeing the way that he speaks to other people. How does he treat the widow? How does he treat the Pharisee? How does he teach, preach? How does he pray, do miracles? All of these things, even eating together, they slept in the same place. This is a whole life apprenticeship. That's what his call is, to be a disciple of Jesus. And so hopefully you can see that there is a lot in this simple invitation to come after him. And as you can probably already tell, this is actually a call to radical change in their lives. You know, they currently have this established life as fishermen. Their lives follow this daily pattern. It has a rhythm, monthly rhythm, yearly cycle. These guys, they have plans, things they want to do with their life, goals, aspirations. And then Jesus comes along and he says, all of this has got to change. It's going to change. You see, currently they are fishers of fish. This is the thing that their life revolves around. But his invitation is actually to leave all of this behind and to take hold of something that is new. You know, the focus of their life, it used to be on fish. It's actually now going to be on people. Now, I've done an ROI with kids, and when they see fishers of men, they picture, they've got this twisted sense of humor, young people, they see Jesus, you know, or people, the disciples casting nets over people and trying to catch them that way. And I say to the kids, don't be so literal. That's not what is in view here. You see, Jesus is actually calling these men to a radical change in their life. As fishermen, what they did was they'd catch the fish and then they would kill the fish. That was what a fisherman does. But as fishers of men, they're actually not going to be catching people and killing them. Their ministry is going to be so much different. They're actually going to be spreading, casting the net of the gospel, inviting people to come into the kingdom of God. It's not an invitation to death as with the fish. It's an invitation to life, eternal life. That's what their role is going to be. It's what we discover right at the very beginning with this call to become a disciple. It's actually more than just a call to come and be a part of a church or a spiritual club. It's actually a call to be on mission for God. That's what the call to be a disciple is. To go out and proclaim the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that people can have salvation through believing in this. That's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, proclaiming this to the world. And so the call to be a follower of Jesus, it is a call to discipleship, it's a call to radical change, and it's a call to a change in focus as well. And also it's a call to take part in the mission of God, to actually see people being brought into his kingdom. So the question that we want to ask now is we've heard what Jesus has to say, but what we want to know now is how these men are going to respond to this call that they have been given. But this is what it says in verse 20. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, this is something that I think is really challenging. on account of the fact that they just made this split second decision and they went, you know? We, so often we can be asked to do something, we make excuses, we can put things off, we can procrastinate, we can come up with reasons why we can't do it. But these guys make an immediate decision to follow Jesus. And this is a challenge to us, I think, for us. In our lives, we would do well to follow them in this example of actually being quick and decisive to follow and be obedient to Jesus when he makes commands on our lives. And part of this is realizing for the disciples as well that this is a costly decision to make. These men, they had to leave their nets behind, they had to leave their boats, they left business partners, they left their wealth, and all of their financial security. All of these things they had to leave behind in order to become followers of Jesus. These are the words of Peter in Matthew 19 later on. He says this to Jesus, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then are we going to have?" That's a sermon for a different day, but we see in this question, it actually reflects the costly call to follow Jesus. It requires us to make sacrifice. For these disciples, they had to give up everything in order to follow this call. Their success, their comfortability, their wealth, their goals, everything had to be given up, to be set aside to actually accept and embrace this call. We actually see another challenging example of this in our passage from tonight. Let me read to you verses 21 and 22. "Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending the nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him." So we see a couple more disciples joining Jesus, and just like Peter and Andrew, again they respond immediately to this call. But this time they have to leave not just their jobs and their nets, they also have to leave their father as well. He's just left there in the boat with the hired workers. And this would have been a scandalous departure, you know. There would have been so much more pressure on them to carry on the family name, you know, do what our father did before me, that sort of thing. There's a lot of pressure there to keep up this legacy. So I'm sure we can speculate what Zebedee might have been thinking, being left in the lurch like that, still in the boat. How's he even going to get the boat into shore? But here again, we are confronted with the challenging fact that the call to be a follower of Jesus, it comes at a cost. There is sacrifice. There's stuff that is given up. There's stuff that is lost for the sake of Jesus. What we find is that in spite of all this, these four men, when they came face to face with Jesus, what decision did they make? Immediately they left everything behind in order to follow after him. That is the decision that they made. Setting it all aside, giving it all up, just so they can follow after Jesus. And this is a theme that is challenging to us. You know, earlier I said when we become a Christian, it's not just a call to come to church, to come to a spiritual club. It's actually a call to be a disciple as well. And sometimes that means you have to leave stuff behind in order to be obedient to Christ. This is something that we need to embrace as well if we want to be genuine disciples of Jesus. So you may be wondering, well, what does this look like? What does it look like? The first thing that you might be asking is, hold on, are you saying that everybody here has to quit their jobs and become pastors, missionaries, or street evangelists? Is that what you're saying? What about the example of Priscilla and Aquila? If you want to find out about them, their story is recorded in the book of Acts. They became disciples of Jesus, they did, but they didn't actually leave their primary industry. They were tent makers. We hear about them because they, at one time, made tents together with Paul. And that would have been an awesome time for them to learn from him, to be discipled from him, but as far as we know, they stayed as tent makers. They later had an amazing opportunity. They sat down with a guy called Apollos who wanted to be a preacher. He wanted to take up this discipleship call, but he hadn't quite got all the pieces together. So they were able to just sit down with him. I imagine it's over coffee or tea and just explain the gospel to him so that he understood it a bit better. So we can see that you can be a disciple of Jesus without having to leave your job. Some people are called to leave whatever their life is behind, like these disciples, but that is not something that is universal to everyone. You can keep your job in some instances. Generally, most instances. But how you do that work changes, it shifts. What is important to you in the work, that changes and shifts as you are surrendering to the call to discipleship. The question in your work becomes, how do I live for Christ as a tent maker? Or how do I live for Christ as a farmer or a stay-at-home mum? How can I live for him in these places? Because we can. We can be a disciple and follow Jesus in each of these spaces, but we need to work out what that actually looks like for us. So if you're asking that question, no, we don't necessarily need to quit our jobs so that we can all become pastors, missionaries, and street evangelists. We can't rule it out, all of us, but it's not something that everybody has to do. In this, though, it is important for us to understand that this call to follow Jesus, it actually takes priority over everything else in our life, over all the other interests that we might have. It literally has to become the most important thing to us. More important than success or wealth or hobbies, and even we've seen tonight, even more so than family. The call to be a disciple of Jesus, it has to take priority over all of these things. At different times in our lives, we actually need to be prepared to let go of some of these things. It's a costly thing that we need to do, but sometimes we are actually called to let go of these things in order to be obedient to God's call in our lives. And this is actually something that is much easier said than done, which is what I often reflect on about my job. One of the things that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 is, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you value, whatever your treasure, it's also going to shape your desires and the things that you want and the places that you want to go in life. Just to give you an example of this, some of the kings in the Old Testament, they treasured romance and they treasured pleasure. And so their hearts were actually led astray to marry all these foreign women, and they all, many of them, had false gods as well. And so rather than actually being faithful to God in their worship, they actually did things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. And they followed after all these false gods. And in that example, the same thing can happen to us. We can be so desperate to get into a relationship sometimes that we actually go out and date a non-Christian. People think this is going to be really awesome and amazing, and it might be for a little bit, might be for a while. But that shine that is there, it's eventually going to wear off. And when that happens, it's actually going to cause division in your relationships, frustration, and just real genuine marital problems, if you even get that far. So that's one example. What about the rich young ruler? He wanted to know what he had to do to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. And what we read about him is that he actually goes away and he's sad because he has great wealth. So what we find is that it can be romance, as in the kings of old, it can be money, it can be a lot of other things, family, anything. But if we hold too tightly to the things of this world, then they're actually going to become barriers to us in our discipleship journey. So we need to be able to learn to hold these things loosely. And so this is a really important thing here, like how do we actually go about doing this? Well, I'm just going to suggest one thing to us, just to bring this to a close, and this is something that the disciples knew about Jesus, and you know, they didn't fully understand, but they knew. This is some of the words of John chapter 1, where this describes this other meeting of Jesus and Andrew. The next day, again, John was standing with the two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples, they heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. So in that reading there, we discovered that our fisherman Andrew, he was actually already a disciple of John the Baptist before he followed Jesus. And the thing that he says to Peter is the guiding light, which is going to help us to discern in the wisdom side of things what is a barrier to us and what is actually a godly, healthy thing. This is what he says: "Peter, we have found the Messiah," that means the Christ. So what we discover is that part of their motivation for following after Jesus is understanding that he's more than just a moral teacher. He's more than just another prophet or some religious guru. He's actually the Messiah, the Christ. This is another way of saying that he is the King, the Savior of the world. So why follow Jesus? Why study his life and teaching? Why be a part of his mission while actually inviting people to be a part of his kingdom? Why be prepared to give up everything to follow him? Well, the fact of the matter is that he is the most significant person who has ever lived. He's not just a man. He's actually the future king of the whole universe, this eternal kingdom that will never end. And so in our lives, we can choose to live for things that will perish and pass away. Maybe we can get rich and have a big and nice house, that sort of thing. We can work really hard for these things. Or we can also work for eternal things that will never perish and that will never pass away. And so let me ask you, what do you think is more worthwhile? What do you think is a better way for us to be spending our lives? As we finish tonight, I just want to leave you with just a few more questions and then we'll finish. This is a personal question that everybody has to work out for themselves. What does it look like for you to be a follower of Jesus? What does that look like in your life? Is there anything that is currently holding you back from following after him? Anything that has turned into a barrier for you being obedient to Jesus? And lastly, do you understand who he is? Do you really understand who Jesus actually is? Deep questions for us to think about. I'm going to pray and we can continue conversation. Lord, sometimes it seems like we know you, and other times you seem like a stranger to us, but we've just been presented with tonight a call to sometimes leave things behind, sometimes even leave good things behind for you. And this, as I mentioned, is a difficult thing. So I pray that you give each one of us wisdom in discerning what it looks like to be your disciple, to know what it looks like for us to follow you in our everyday lives. Help us to have the strength to be able to leave some of these things behind when they are barriers for us and our hearts are torn. Help us to be able to see who you truly are. Please shine through all the mess of the world that we live in. help us just catch a glimpse of you and understand how great you are and how worthy you are of our worship and our discipleship and us following you and being a part of the kingdom. Lord, we pray as we continue this journey this year of looking at the disciples, that each one of us will grow and understand more about what it means for us to follow you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. We're going to finish up with a couple of songs and then we're going to have some dinner. So please stand and let's sing some songs together.